Father, thank you for the fact we already prayed this morning that you're in our midst and that we are your children. And you've created us to worship you and to glorify your name. And we want to do that this morning. So steer us and guide us and direct us and teach us. Draw us near to you and to one another. And give us a double dose of what it is you want to give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're still learning and growing. We're in the very beginning of this grace teaching. We're kind of retooling and teaching everybody from the ground up what is grace, why is it so different, and what does it mean? What does it mean to be a grace church or a grace teacher? Phenomenal to learn this. So we're going to go through it, and we're going to learn it. But this is Joseph Prince from the Destined to Reign. And I'm going to let you hear what it's like to be a grace preacher. And is it on, Ryan? Are we ready to cruise? Let's see.
In any case, I was not unprepared for the persecution. The Lord had warned me a long time ago that there was a price for preaching the gospel that Paul preached. He told me that people would call me names and persecute me, and the persecution has indeed come. But the persecution has come mainly from people who believe in justification through the law and man's self-efforts. This is consistent with what Jesus himself experienced.
Can you hear it okay? He sounds very bassy and nasal. That's not really. And, of course, this isn't Joseph Prince. This is a narrator. So you know that. Joseph Prince has a Singaporean accent.
When he walked on this earth, the only people who could not receive from him were the Pharisees, the experts on the law. They knew the law inside and out, but not the author of the law who was standing right before them. Isn't that amazing? It shows us that legalism blinds people. Legalistic people have eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear. In contrast, those who acknowledge that they were helpless sinners, the prostitutes, uncouth fishermen, and social outcasts, did not know the law as the Pharisees did, but they received and welcomed Jesus with joy. But Pastor Prince, if what you are preaching is really from the Lord, then it will not cause division. Let's look at what happened in Acts 13. After Paul had finished preaching, the Gentiles begged that the same sermon be preached to them the next Sabbath. On the next Sabbath, the Bible records that almost the whole city of Antioch gathered to hear Paul preach on the forgiveness of sins, justification by faith through the cross of Jesus, and the grace of God. For the whole city to show up to listen to Paul, the good news that he was preaching must have spread like wildfire across the city. However, notice that there was one group of people that was very unhappy with what Paul was preaching. The Pharisees, or what I call the religious mafia. The Bible says that when they saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. These legalistic keepers of the law are still around today. The law blinds them. There is a veil over their eyes, and they cannot see that the old covenant of the law is no longer valid. When they see believers impacted by grace, they become filled with envy because they have worked so hard and depended on their own efforts to achieve their own sense of self-righteousness. So when the Pharisees saw believers under grace receiving miracles, blessings, and breakthroughs by the power of Jesus Christ, and being clothed with his perfect righteousness without works and without any self-effort, they were filled with envy. In their envy, they contradicted, blasphemed, and opposed Paul. The division was not caused because Paul was not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but precisely because he was preaching the gospel of grace, which was from the Lord. Grace contravenes the traditions of man. It makes nothing of man's own efforts and makes everything of Jesus Christ.
That's amazing. Yeah. If you haven't heard that, that might be a surprising story to you. That's the basis of our church, this gathering. And we're excited you guys are all here. This is a new work. It's a new thing. And you being a part of this, you should be pretty excited. It's very important to understand that the grace teaching is the gospel. There is no other gospel. There's one gospel, and it's the gospel. filled with the grace of Jesus Christ. Anything that removes that grace from the gospel is not the gospel. It's anything but the gospel. It's interesting, Paul did not cause division by teaching something else. He caused division by teaching grace. That's very, very interesting. You'd think, wait a minute, you're teaching the Word of God. You're being faithful to what's in the Word. Why is there so much division? Why is there so much pushback? What's going on? Why would this, he kind of said it, but why would this be so difficult for people to hear? And why is it unique and different than what you've heard before? Oh, I'm telling you, you're right on. Every part of our life is like that. Do good, get blessed. Do bad, get pushed back or go to jail or whatever. That's life. That's what we all know. And a lot of times when I'm talking about the gospel of grace to people, they will literally say, because I'll tell them, you know, God's not beating us and God's not disciplining us, you know, in the sense of beating your kids or anything. God just blesses us and gives us his goodness at no cost to us, which doesn't make sense. The response always is, well, you spank your kids, don't you? That's why we get sick. That's why we get in accidents. That's why we have financial troubles, because God is trying to discipline us the way you would discipline your child. What's wrong with that thinking? Well, that makes sense. It's definitely this thing you would see when you're raising your child, when you were raised. That's what we do culturally. What's wrong with that teaching? Go ahead. Okay, God doesn't do tit for tat. Well, it's not that you don't love your kid. You love your kid. So we discipline our kids as we ought. And you want the best for them. And it's a way of training them, strengthening them, you know, and knocking off the rough edges. Why is that not what God does?
People believe that God brings illness, sickness, what have you, to teach you, to rebuke you, to raise you up. So I'm going, that is ridiculous, because I'll just give you one example. So if God gives you a terminal cancer to teach you a lesson, now you die. What lesson did you learn? What lesson did anybody else learn? You're dead. You can't learn a lesson. God did not give you terminal cancer to teach you a lesson. God does bring, not sickness and not health and stuff, but God does teach us as a father or a mother would teach a child. That is, with love and with compassion. We don't stick our kids' hands in fire to teach them not that fire can harm them. We tell them, you know, fire can hurt you. Please don't get near that stove. That fire will hurt you.
You put somebody else's kids' hands in the fire.
Sure. You can do that if you want, and then you can go to jail for child abuse, which would be the appropriate thing, because God doesn't bring those kinds of things into our life. God brings good things into our life because God is good. There is no evil that comes from God.
So why in the world do people get sick or calamity happen or financial problems or why? God's not trying to teach us?
No, we live in a fallen world. Ever since Adam's sin, man's body has been deteriorating. And so sickness comes. But aren't we so fortunate that we have healing through Jesus Christ in our bodies today? That we are changed people? Everything that is good, everything that Christ had, we have dwelling within us as Christians, as new creatures in Christ. And so even though we have the fall, even though we have a deteriorating body, I should say had, for us in this room, we now have the power of Christ dwelling within us.
Yeah, that's
it's a wonderful thing.
How do you put it? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives within us.
And I want to go back to the question you asked. How do we know that God doesn't punish us when we do something bad? That was the law. When the Israelites received the law, you know how half the tribes had to stand on one mountain, other half stood over here, and they actually had to repeat the law, which said, if we disobey you, God, you're going to curse us. You're going to curse this, you're going to curse that. But if we obey you, you're going to bless us. Here in Galatians 3, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. That curse of the law does not apply to us. We are not under law. We are under grace, period.
I happen to be in Galatians 3.
Yeah.
No, go ahead.
And I'm just going to go back to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 39, and through him, that is Christ, everyone who believes is freed from all things, not some things, not a few things, but all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So, I mean, just so you know that we're not picking and, you know, scriptures, it's throughout the scriptures that we are freed from the law.
Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that's my favorite. So, and I just opened it right there. And then I realized a couple of my pages were bent back here. So I straightened them out. So it looked like it was, it looked like I was looking for something, but I wasn't.
Oh, that's funny.
So.
No, that's good. That's good. I just wanted to say, if you are ever looking for something, you got part of it in your brain, just type it into Google. It finds it. Don't type it into some concordance app you have. Type it into Google. It's very fast.
One more thing on this idea of does God give us bad or does he only give us good? In James chapter 1, it says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow.
Amen. In other words, you can count on goodness coming from your Father in heaven. If badness is happening in your life, it is not from God. It is definitely a messenger from Satan or Satan himself attacking you directly. What you need to understand is, even though there's a mighty battle going on and Satan is trying to destroy you and me, trying to destroy the work of God, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Satan roams around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He's looking for you with your guard down. He's looking for you without you knowing your identity. And if he can grab you with your guard down, a time of weakness, a time of openness, with you not knowing what your identity is, he's going to own you. He is going to own you flat out. So when he says that he roams around like a roaring lion, he ain't a roaring lion. The only roaring lion there is the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. Satan's a toothless wannabe. But he comes at you, and if you don't know your identity, he's going to find a weakness. You're without your shield, you're without your armor, and he's going to come at you.
Your guard down made me think of the armor, which you said at the very end. And to me, when I am intentionally putting on the armor of God, every piece, that is my reminder of my identity, of my protection, of that power that lives within me. And sometimes I literally will verbalize it. You know, I'm putting on I haven't done it in a little while, obviously, but like the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of truth or the sword of truth or whatever it is. And just saying it and visualizing it, anytime I'm going through something heavy, my mom sends me the same verse. It's a reminder, put on your armor of God. Amen. Because whatever that heavy trial is that's coming at you isn't from God. You need to remind yourself.
Amen.
You have that power within you.
Amen.
And visualize it. It's such a beautiful practice.
We already have it, but to visualize it is so...
Yes, it's not practiced.
Right.
So making the practice of visualizing, putting on the armor of God anytime, every single time, she sends me the same verse, like, you know what to do.
Remind you.
You know what to do.
Now, let me go a little further with your thought. You're not putting on the armor of God. You have the armor of God. It's already in place. That's the thing we got to get in place. That's the difference between law and grace. That's the difference between religion and grace. When it talks in Ephesians 6, it doesn't say put on the armor of God. Some of your translations say put on the armor of God. That word is having put on the armor of God. Therefore, put on this and therefore putting on that. What? It's doing what you're doing. It starts off where Betsy's at, ends up where you're at. Yes, we have the full armor of God. Therefore, mentally go through the fact that you are protected in this area, in that area, in this area, and that area. You're protected, but it's nice to know who you are. I do have the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of
salvation.
Now, you can go through each one of those things and think, what's it trying to tell me? Helmet of salvation. What does the helmet protect? Your mind. Your head, the helmet of salvation. If you know who you are, you're saved. The enemy can lie at you. Remember how when the enemy came to Jesus in the wilderness, how did he attack him? He wanted to tempt him to make a bread out of the rock, or he wanted to tempt him to do all of these things. The real temptation that was there is, if you really are the Son of God, then do it. In other words, the temptation the enemy will come at you with all the time is, if you are really God's son, if you are really saved, and you say, I have the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, I know who I am. I know I'm God's child. Well, if you really are, then what? No, I am God's child. Even when you stumble, even when you do stupid stuff, even when you make these big, giant mistakes, that's when the enemy is going to come in like a flood and you say, really? You were just telling me a minute ago that you're the child of God. You were just telling me that you're, and look at you now. Look at you now. And even in the midst of that, you can go, yeah, and I'm still the child of God. That's, what? You're a hypocrite. Yes, and I'm still the child of God. Because it isn't about me, it's about the cross. It's about what Christ did for me and to me. That's a done deal. I can live outside of that context. I can live against my DNA now, and I choose that more often than I like. But that, God, thank you, Lord, that he's at work in me, causing me to will and to do his good pleasure. I'm fully and completely in the armor of God. I've been made new. I'm a new creation, but I definitely have to mature in this thing. I have to mature into it because sometimes I forget. Sometimes I'm unstable. Sometimes I'm just plain old stupid. And that's what gets us more than anything. Because when you are stupid, you think that's who you are. And God's going, no, that's not who you are. You're a mighty man of God. You're a mighty woman of God. You just forgot it for a second. Keep your eyes set on things above. Whatever is true and right and noble, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think on these things, not on that other junk. Now here's an interesting passage. Galatians chapter 1, he says this to them. Remember, I started right off talking about Joseph Prince and what he said, if I'm preaching the true gospel, won't that be enough to cause unity and people come out of the woodwork to know Jesus and all of that? And then he says to the Galatians, remember, he jumped in with the Galatians and called them foolish. He said, I am so astonished. This is Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished, blown away, can't even believe it, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven above should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Let him be anathema. As we have already said, so now I'm going to say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what we accepted, what you accepted, what we preach you and you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say it again. Isn't it interesting? He wants to say it twice in a row. He doesn't even take a breath and he says it a second time. Why? Because it is so important that you understand that there will be those who will come in and try to pervert the gospel. How? This way, that way, the other way, that way. Just try to add a little bit. Grace plus law equals law every time. Now, let's say you have a crystal clear, wonderful spring water right there with just 1% of dog poop. Yeah. Joseph's like, that's better than what I got already. I'm getting it out of the creek. But you see, you go, how much pollution would you take? How much would you allow in your drinking water? How much would you allow in your gospel? Well, what kind of pollution? Well, anything that says it's thank you, Jesus, but I got something to do. Anything that says thank you, Jesus, but it's up to me. Anytime the gospel gets taken away from pure grace, it's not the gospel of grace anymore. It's the gospel of law, the gospel of Satan, the gospel of this world. Now, think of every gospel you've heard. Think of every pastor, preacher, seminar you've gone to, every church you've attended. Think of it, and you'll remember that most of the time you're being told, You need to run faster, jump higher. You're not doing it right. You're not doing it good enough. You need to do it more. You need to do it better. And if you do it better enough, then maybe we'll make you part of the welcoming team. And if you do it even better, maybe we'll make you a deacon. And even better, you could be an elder. Well, the word says we are that, you know. We're servants of God. And yet, that's what we do with religion today. We stair-step it and tell you, if you run faster, jump higher, climb higher, you're more worthy in the kingdom of God. You're more acceptable, and you're more useful to God. And yet, I remember him healing a guy, and then them asking him who did it. He's going around telling, I got healed. And they go, who did it? I don't even know the guy's name. He's given the gospel. He doesn't even know the guy's name yet. God wants to use you instantaneously. The minute he touches you, that you might shout his glories, that you might tell the world, that you might shout, I don't know enough. Yes, you do. You know Jesus. That's enough. What do I have to know about that? He saved me. I was blind, but now I see. That's what I know. That's all you need to know. That's the gospel. Why did he save you? So that you can shine his light and his glory. Why did he save you? Because he loves hanging out with you. What? Wait a minute. Did I hear that right? Have you hung out with me? And you think Jesus is going to dig this? Yeah. Something in there. Now, this is the weird part of the gospel. Something in Jesus wants you. Something in the Trinity is, dare I say it, incomplete. And it isn't that it's incomplete. It's that it's loving. And love needs to have an object. And we're it. And, you know, take a look at the fact that what does the Father want for his Son more than anything? A beautiful bride. We're the bride. He's preparing the bride for his Son. You're part of the bride. So don't forget that. That's who you are. And the enemy wants to convince you that you're no good, that you're a sinner, that if you did better, maybe God would love you more, that you're sick now because you are such a sinner and you are so incomplete. And that is a lie straight from the pit of hell, trying to drag you out of the grasp of God's love. He loves you. He died for you. He gave everything for you. Why? Because he wants this bride. And he can't wait to get her. And you're it. Now you're in process. And you alone are not the bride. We together are the bride. You alone are wonderful. And you're saved. You're born again to be part of the body of Christ. The bride. And as part of the bride, and as part of the body of Christ, you're gifted with wonderful gifts. I'm not talking about your talents that you came here with. Those are nice. And it's been nice to see those given over to the Lord for him to use. However, your talents and your skills. But there are spiritual gifts that come that you didn't have before you met Christ. He'll draw them out of you. And it's going to be a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, the ability to do healing, the ability to speak forth something you didn't know before, a love, patience, kindness, the ability to give like you've never given before. Where did this come from? Why am I so generous? Why do I? That's the Holy Spirit in you. That's what he wants to do. You're the body of Christ. And as such, he wants to use you. Each one of us needs each other one of us. You have something I absolutely need. Or I have something you absolutely need. And together, and as he keeps growing this, these needs keep getting met. It's so amazing to me what God is doing. And guess what? What do you have to do to get to be on his good side? What do you have to do in order to get that? Nothing.
Just believe.
But as many as believe, to them he gave the power to receive and become the children of God. You must believe. Now here's the thing. A lot of people tell me they're believers. In fact, most of your Christian friends or neighbors or co-workers or family are believers, many of them. I know you know the ones that aren't. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about ones that claim to be believers. Now, I don't want to be divisive, but I'm going to be a little bit. What do I mean by that? What does it mean to believe? What does it mean? I'm a believer. What do you believe? I believe in Halley's Comet. No, that's not it. What do you believe? What makes you a believer? This is essential because there's such a thing as those people that came to Christ and said, Lord, Lord, and he said, depart from me. I never knew you. And they said, what are you talking about? And you know what these guys did? They healed in his name. They cast out demons in his name. In his name. And he says, I never knew you. So there's two kinds of believers in this world. And we need to be careful of what kind are we. A true believer is one who says, apart from him, I got nothing, I am nothing, I have nothing. It's all from Christ. It's all him in me and him through me. That's true believer. A true believer isn't trying to make himself better. A true believer isn't trying to do gooder so that God loves him better or because he loves God so much. And that's the other side. Is you get saved, you go, man, I want to pay you back, God. I want to show you that I want to show you that I mean it. And he's saying, I don't care. Isn't that a weird thing? God's saying, you don't need to. I don't care. If you want to, go for it, whatever that is. Understanding this, as a true believer, who really is a true believer, whatever we define that as, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and the Holy Spirit moves within you. And you will be moved, as a true believer, by the Spirit to touch other lives, to shine the light and the love of Jesus Christ. If he's true and he's really alive in you, there will be fruit. There will be. It's nothing you have to try to do. It's nothing you can manipulate. It's nothing you can do. It's the Holy Spirit in you. Where are you? Is God working in you? Is God moving in you? Are you a true believer? Now, I don't say that to be legalistic and say, so get busy. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you're a true believer, you should see him moving in you. You should see evidence of it. But here's the key. The only thing required to be a true believer is that you believe what he said is true. That is, I died for your sins to make you free, you want it or not. It's that simple. Now, a lot of people go, yeah, he died for my sins. Oh, really? Then why are you still doing that? Why do you still think you need to perfect yourself? Why do you still think you need to do this, that, or the other? Because anytime you get to the place where you say, I need to, you've lost the gospel. And that's a tough statement I just said. If that's true, I lived 35 years as a sold out, born again pastor, and I wasn't even saved. Is that possible? If salvation is based on the fact that I truly believe in him for my transformation. Otherwise, I'm just religious. I just came to the reality where I had mental assent. Yes, he died for my sin. Yes, he died on that cross. Yes, he was resurrected. Mental assent. Yes, I agree with that. But even Satan agrees with that. He ain't going to heaven. Satan knows that to be true. There's a big difference between Satan and a Christian. But Satan believes all the same stuff. There's one thing that's different. What is it? Satan ain't going to heaven. Satan didn't receive Jesus for his sin. He believes that Jesus died for the sin of mankind. He believes that only by the blood of Christ can we be set free. He believes that the cross is real, that Jesus really did go into the grave, that Jesus really was resurrected, and that Jesus really is at the right hand of the Father. He believes all that. It's perfect doctrine. Perfect. The only difference is he didn't let Jesus in him. That's the difference. That's why Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Have you let me penetrate your heart, plant my seed there, and grow that within you? Have you allowed me to take control of you? You're saying, yes, I believe, I have full mental assent, and I will do all. No, you're done. Stop. I didn't ask you to do anything. I asked you to be still, to rest, and to see me manifest through you. And you're still in the way. You still think you're part of the equation, and you're not. Whenever you are in that equation, it's no longer the gospel. So the question is, and I don't determine this, only God does, are you saved? If you're still trying to be good, trying to be holy, trying to be pleasing, trying to fix yourself, be careful. That's not Christianity. That's religion, and it'll gobble you up alive. And you'll find yourself very tired at the end of that road and rejecting the whole thing. Or extremely religious and judgmental of everybody and everything. You know what I'm saying? Is that a weird message? You guys hear what I'm saying? So here's the question. Are you saved? Or are you just a yes man? And you'll go to any church at any time as long as they have good music. You know? Are you saved? Depart from me, I never knew you. The word to know in that sentence is the same thing as Adam knew Eve and conceived a child. Accepting him, and what does that mean? Keep going. Flesh this out. So you believe, I just got done listening to a podcast with Jordan Peterson. Do you guys know who Jordan Peterson is? He's that Canadian philosopher. He's very, very famous right now. He got super duper famous, and he's been in a ton of trouble because he's an out loud thinker. So he's a phenomenal philosopher. Doesn't know. Knows about Jesus. Agrees that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Agrees with all that. Jordan Peterson, 20 atheists. Just type that in. He's in a circle with 20 atheists. It's like a panel, they come up. And they talk to him, and they're trying to make his opening statement is, all atheists has rejected that which they do not know. That's very interesting. They've rejected that which they, and they're trying to prove, no, they've reject what they know. They think this is that God or whatever is a stupid idea, and here's why we rejected it. So there's this ongoing debate. I watch it. It's 2 hours. And there's 15 different people. There's 20 people, but about 15 I watch debate. They never get the gospel right. Five of them were solid Christians. One was a Catholic priest, and one was a Protestant minister who had rejected all of it. Now they're atheists, right? Three of them were classically trained in religion, worldwide religions, and all this. And here's Jordan Peterson claiming that all of them have rejected that which they do not know. And he's saying you can't be an atheist. It's impossible. Because we have a little thing that we do. If this is the pie of knowledge, universal knowledge, of all the knowledge in the whole wide world, what slice of that pie do you contain? Do you personally own? A quarter of that pie? And everyone goes, no, I don't have that much knowledge. How much knowledge do you have, Mr. Atheist? 1%? Well, yeah, okay, go with 1%. Okay, so you have 1% of the knowledge in the whole universe, yes. And that's claiming a lot, really. And most atheists would know that's a stupid claim, 1% of all knowledge. They would say 0.05%, you know, less than 1%. Could it be that God exists in the other 99.8%? You don't know anything. You just got done telling me you don't know anything, and yet you know there is no God. That's an untenable position, however you cut it, right? So that's my favorite argument. Then they go, okay, well, maybe there is a God. You're agnostic. I like that. I can have a conversation with an agnostic. I can't have a conversation with atheists. That's a stupid position to be. But an agnostic says, I just don't know. That's a great position. That means show me more. Doubting Thomas. I like that guy. It isn't denying Thomas. It's doubting Thomas. It's like, I'm not sure. You guys said you saw him. You saw, and then, boom, he shows up, and he falls down. He says, my Lord, my God. He was doubting. He wasn't a cynic. He was a skeptic. He wasn't an atheist. He was an agnostic. He wasn't saying he doesn't, he can't believe it. He was saying, I don't have enough information. And then he gets the information and he bows and he says, my Lord, my God. This is the question for you. Is it, yes, we believe the gospel. Do you really? I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe that Jesus was crucified for the sin of mankind. I believe that. And then you, but have you accepted that? And that word's been bandied around for centuries. I'm not sure how to use that word, but I'll say that. Have you said, and he's my Savior? Without him, I'm toast. Or are you saying, yes, and I'm glad he did that, and I will become a part of that process by being good, or by believing, or by holding on to, or by anything? Well, now you're back in the equation. And so I say yes by accepting him. If we go with that, accepting him means I just go, I need you. Without you, I'm empty and I'm hopeless. But thank you, Jesus. Take me. Rest. You rest in him. You don't try to do anything. But a lot of people, then they start going to church and then they start trying to be good and then they start to show off how good they really are. And now the religion wheel starts going and then 2 years from now they quit. I did go to church for a long time. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. And you were one of them. Yes, yes, I agree. So why are you so upset? We're all hypocrites. We believe in something very deeply, and yet we don't really live it out all the time. That's Christianity. Most Christians are true hypocrites. And if they deny that they're hypocrites, then they got a bigger problem. They're not being honest about who they are. But a true Christian who really knows the gospel can't be a hypocrite. Only by the grace of Jesus am I here. There's no hypocrisy in that. I suck. God's working, and he's making me new all the time. He's made me a new creation. I'm empty, but in Christ, as I rest in him, it's him in me, him moving through me. So if you think you're all holy and acceptable and pleasing to the Lord, you're in trouble. If you think Jesus is holy, pleasing to the Lord, and Jesus is in you, and that's all you have to stand on, that's a whole different story. That's grace. And you can't lose it. You can't earn it. You can't make it. You can't, but you can't lose it. If you're saved by grace, that's a work of God. Are you stupid and immature at times? Well, yes, that's true. Okay, and God knows that. Are you going to, what were we talking about, Julie? You were saying something so interesting the other day. Oh, it was like people trying to be good, trying to be holy, and you were addressing that. It was really good. Do you remember this? What brought that up? Yeah, that was a great one. That was from last week or a couple weeks ago. Phenomenal that we are not hiding in the shadow of Jesus so that the real me will be seen and rejected, seen and offensive to God. She's saying the real me got changed, and I stand before God pleasing and acceptable to him, not because of me, but because of him. He's transformed me, but also the little girl who she's always been growing up, now she's a woman, was always pleasing to God. He made her with all her foibles, all her mistakes, all her weaknesses, all her stupidity, and that's okay. That's being human. And we were made in the image of God, and whatever flaws or limitations we had, that's okay. God made that, and he's pleased with it. It's the sin that screws us up and separates us from God. Then he removes the sin, and we feel we got to hide behind Jesus so he won't see the real me. Because I am stupid, and I do have foibles, and I do have flaws. So not only, I don't want him to see the real Julie. He removed my sin, I believe that, but I'm still hiding in the shadow of Jesus. No, you're not. You're standing next to Jesus, fully received, fully acceptable, fully you. And that's the thing you look at when Paul writes those letters and he writes those epistles, you can tell it's Paul. It's fully Paul. And when John writes, you can tell it's John. And when Peter writes, you can tell it's Peter. They didn't lose their personality. They didn't lose their essence. They didn't lose their who they are. God wants to take who you are, and he wants to draw it to his heart, and he wants to fan that flame. Your uniqueness is precious to God. And even if you're that one of those weird people that are afraid of bees, they come in the car, you go crazy. That's okay. That's you. God will work that through. That's a phobia. That's weird. I think you're a complete weirdo. But guess what? I just grab the bee and pop him, and everything's okay. You flip out. You know? What's with that? I don't know, but I've got some of those too. But they don't deal with bees. They're with all kinds of other weirdnesses that you look at and go, pff, pff. But to me, they're big deals. That's the family of Christ. That's the body of Christ. Flaws and all. Weirdness and all. Phobias and, you know, all of that. You are you, and God likes you. If you think you got to hide behind Jesus so God likes you, you don't understand. God made you in his image, and he loves you. That's what you were saying. He loves you. You can stand fully in the sunshine of his gaze without any fear. You're the apple of his eye. I found out now that I am the mandarin orange of his eye. Sweeter, juicier, and easier to peel. I'm the banana of his. I'm the papaya. We're all the apple. But that's the gospel. That's easy, huh? Are you saved? Based on that, do you feel comfortable saying, I'm saved, you know, I'm in Christ? That's all it takes. And that frees you from trying to be good, which is awesome because she knows how good you're not. And you go, yeah, but he's dealing with me. That's right. That's right.
He's dealing with me.
You know?
He's dealing with me. He's the good one. I'm the difficult one.
True confessions. I love that. Say this here. And
It was It's funny that you say bees, because certain bees, yeah, like the black ones, yeah, don't. Mine is moths. I love butterflies, but moths, no. I hope there's no moths in heaven, because I will be running, and I'll look at God like, why are you doing?
They're going to be Christian moths. They're awesome.
They'll be friendly.
Friendly moths with a smile.
They just freak me out.
Well, it's like Ray, who is scared to death of raisins. The same way you feel about moths, she feels about raisins. And they can't fly. I'm still like, what? How could you be? She literally has a phobia of raisins. She will jump out of the car if you flick a raisin at her.
Really?
A raisin. She remembers the California raisins, and that's the thing.
Those are so weird.
But they can sing. But so I want you to know that God loves you. God loves us all. I don't care if you get this or not. That's what he does. But I want you to know that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to true Christianity, the absolute key to true Christianity is saying, yes, without you, I can do nothing. I am nothing. And I rest in you as you take this ball of Play-Doh and make it what it is that you want. That's his work, not your work. Now, we can assist that work by not resisting him. We can assist that work by being still, letting him have us, by resting in him. You're going to mess it up if you think you have to fix it. If you think you can help him, add to it, it's not going to be pretty at the end. You're going to be broken, tired, and you're going to probably reject Jesus because it wasn't him in the first place. I hope you get this. This is basic Christianity, not taught hardly anywhere. Very much overlooked. It's basic Christianity. This is the starting place. You are resting in Christ. He has died on the cross for you, took your sin away. His body was broken and abused for our sin. His blood was shed to wash that away, and now we have, like I like to say, a new rap sheet. Our rap sheet, when they pull it up, they go, oh, Jesus, beginning and end. You have a new history. You have a new future. This guy does nothing but bless people. This guy does nothing but save people. This guy does nothing but give himself for others. That's your rap sheet. You don't have to try to earn it. You don't have to try to align with it. It is you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin. Jesus became sin, that we are now the righteousness of God in Christ. We are. Don't think you can make yourself better. You're perfect. Don't think you can make yourself more holy. You are holy. Don't think you can add to the equation. But what you can do is get out of the way and let God live in you and through you. And the maturing process is learning to do it together. The maturing process is learning to celebrate that and learning not to be religious. The rest of your life, you're going to be trying not to be religious, because it's really easy to step into I can, I should, I ought, I must. It's really easy to fall back into religion. That's not who you are. You don't have to do anything. You get to. That's why I say go play. Because when you know who you are, there is no must, ought, should. There's I get to, and that's play for us. Even if it means self-sacrifice. There is no self-sacrifice because you're Christ. It's a joy. It's who you are.
When we wake up in the morning, we should be excited. Lord, what do we get to do today?
Yeah, exactly.
That's where the play is.
Well, a lot of people wake up and go, good God, it's morning. And other people say, good morning, it's God.
Yeah.
And that's a good place to be, where you're just thrilled about your walk with God. You're thrilled about what he's doing in you and through you. And it should be a joy. And when you screw up, when you really blow it, you run to your daddy. You don't try to hide from him like Adam and Eve in the garden. You run to him because you know that he's the only one that can fix it. He's the only one that will understand. So, good stuff. You got it? You guys are going away for a long time,
a couple months,
and we're going to miss you so much, but we will pray for you. Good. And we'll pop over there. We'll pop over there.
Bananas.
You're going to drive me bananas. But I wanted to do this talk right now, knowing you're leaving, because you're not going to get this elsewhere. Don't forget who you are. And read Destined to Reign and those other things. We'll be in communication. This is not an easy gospel. It can cause division and strife wherever you go. It's very hard to articulate. It's hard to believe that other Christians don't get it. What's even harder to believe is that they will fight you if you speak it.
Yeah, like they'll
get angry.
Well,
people
like at the gym for Michael, he had a nasty encounter.
I told her about that little girl. There's this one gal at the gym. We've known her for over a year. She's really sweet. She's really short, and we like her. And I hadn't seen her in a little while. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" And everything. And she was telling me how she's been very depressed and she's having hard times in her life. I said, "You know what? Let me just pray for you." She goes, "No, shut up. You know, I don't want to hear any of that Jesus crap." And I said, "No, I just want to pray for you." And she used the F word. She said, "I don't want to hear any of that effing stuff here. You do it again, and I will shout and you get out of here," is what she did. She's been my friend, really. Very close friend, I mean friendly person. And Betsy said, "That was demonic." And it was. This just happened 2 days ago. But you know, I'm always trying to share the love of Christ and encourage people. And there she was saying she was depressed. I'm like, "Oh, good. I can, you know, good. I've got an answer for that. I've got Jesus, you know." Not. She didn't want it. She didn't want Jesus. So, do you have Jesus? Is it you and not some program? Is it?
I was at a tea and the lady was doing great. And then all of a sudden she said, "We have a sin nature. Our nature is to sin." I'm like,
the speaker at the women's get together.
You don't know your identity. I felt like she was trying to talk to me or something because I think our name is kind of going around, but I don't know. But it was like, and she said it so many times. I'm like, "No, we are saints. You know,
we have a Jesus nature.
We have a Jesus nature. We have a new nature, you know."
Amen.
Christ. But it's just so sad because we all left like, just see all the faces. The faces of the people, all the women, they're just like.
Oh, I'm so glad I heard that. I'm so glad.
You could just see the condemnation.
You hear condemnation is not the gospel.
They wanted to run. It was an icky feeling.
Yeah, I think if you hear a pastor talking or anybody talking about Jesus, and if it makes you feel all burdened like you have to do something, that is not
from the Lord.
But if you hear somebody talking about Jesus and it just makes you amazed at his love for you, that's the gospel.
That's the gospel. Jesus' love.
I would have loved for them to know who they were. Like, "You're mighty women of God. You know, let's go out."
Should have stood up in the middle of the thing. Wait.
I've been thinking about it.
I've tried that.
They would have probably.
Doesn't go well.
What are you doing?
Well, I want to pray so we can get going. And then when we're going to, you're coming, we're going to have potluck. You're coming over there. We'll pray with you over there during communion. Yeah. So right now, Father, I just thank you so much for this gathering. Oh, we love you. And I thank you for what you're teaching us, Lord. Thank you. You're teaching us that it's not up to us. It's up to you. And you've done it. The cross is a completed, finished work. And we receive that. We thank you for it. We bask in it. We rest in it. We find joy in it. There's newness of life. There's restoration and wholeness in the gospel. And we thank you that you gave it to us. We thank you gave us eyes to see it, ears to hear it, hearts to embrace it, and a body of people to share it with. This is it, man. This is it. This is what we've longed for and we've prayed for. And this is the very beginning of something incredibly wonderful. So I thank you for each person who's here. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives and our hearts. And help us to shine the love and light and glory of Jesus wherever we go. Just loving you and enjoying you. We look forward to this meal we're going to have together. And we'll have communion there. And we just give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.